The title of this message is God Designed This World This Way. Why? That's the title and the subject. I'll answer that question and also explain along the way how it plays into our thinking with our walking and living in faith. Now, what does it mean to live by faith? We can't be unconcerned about what's going on. We're really participants here. We have to keep on top of that. We can't ignore the realities of life. So we stay tuned, right? Turn to Acts 14, if you would, please. I'm going to start with that scripture because it's outlined two main points I want to make today. Acts 14, starting in verse 22. My job today, right here, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continuing in faith is crucial, brethren, for salvation. Exhorting them to continue that, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Why does salvation require tribulation? Can't God just make it happen without all the pain? We are promised a rough ride. But we are expected to continue in faith. So we need to understand why life is tough. And by understanding that, it will strengthen our faith. Because faith and tribulation go hand in hand. Faith is required to endure the trials, the adversities that we face in life. And that's necessary to enter the kingdom of God. We're promised that. So I'll cover this theme of faith first and why we must live by it. To do that, we have to know what it means. And I have six scriptures here that teach us about faith. I'll read this first one. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. This verse contrasts two ways of life. One based on self-reliance, and the other one that relies on God through faith. One is not upright, correct, or even wholesome. But those who rely on God through faith are called the just. The next one is a memory scripture, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that. We need to know what this book says to have true and proper faith. But turn to Romans 1, and let's see the actual power of the gospel as we live by it. Romans 1, starting in 16 here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, this gospel message shows the way for all people to have a path to eternal life or death. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. When we understand God's righteousness and his way of life, and we obey what this gospel means and what it says, then we're going to be saved from that eternal death. from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by this faith. The knowledge of this book, starting with creation and all the way to the revelation of end times, provides the basis for the faith that we live. It all comes from this book we call the Bible. Faith is paramount into how we live. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ does live within us through the Holy Spirit, and it imparts Christ's own faith to us. It also gives us the understanding of God's Word and helps us form the basis of how we live. As one bumper sticker has it, what would Jesus do? We can use that because that's who we should look to for our decision making. But let's tie that in with this scripture in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now we are obliged to keep the law, but that is not what saves us. We keep this law because we believe in God, right? And keeping his laws helps us to become like God. And that really is what God is looking for and God sees in us. And then he might consider us as being just. We are saved by faith in God the Father, faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, faith in God's Word, and faith in knowing where we are going and why we're going. Here is one that clarifies the expected results of having this faith. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Being justified in God's sight, that's a one-way road. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure. You know, there is no turning back. We cannot turn back to Egypt. We are expected to finish this race and reap the promises rewarded. Those few verses are an expose on what faith is and where it comes from, and what its expected results are of us. Now, as we live by faith, we live it through the power of Jesus Christ within us. Christ is in us, sharing our life with him, and he with us. But we don't feel another person running around inside, do we? No. It's all spiritual based. And that spirit helps us make decisions and see God's will. It's a spiritual power that directs our thoughts. Now, the very nature of faith has conditions that must be met before God will act upon it. Whatever we ask for, of course, has to be in accordance with his law and in accordance with God's will. He will do nothing contrary to what his will dictates. And that will include all the people involved, not just a single person in your faith alone. And faith has to compete with this physical world, which is controlled by Satan, as we know. And faith is subject to our own free moral agency. which is not always in tune with God. We have this world, we have Satan, and our own human nature working against our faith. So our own human nature must be controlled to enable us to make right choices and live by faith. And God holds us responsible for making right choices and decisions. We believe that God authored this book. He wrote it. And that it contains a word to life. And we live by faith by obeying what this book states about how we are to live. So we make choices concerning the conduct of our lives and how we represent ourselves before God. Who are we going to obey? Our will or God's? It is not a complicated thing, but it certainly isn't easy. We've got a challenge before us. And there's much about life that we question. Why is life this way? Why is it so hard? Why do children die? Why do the good die young? And what does that say about us older people, if the good die young? Question about that. But why do good people suffer? Why are people bent on doing the very things that cause problems? Don't they know any better? It's obvious to some of us. Does our faith stop any of that? I'm afraid not. But faith does help us to cope with what this world throws at us. So why do we have to suffer, experience difficulties, unfairness, unjustness? Why does life have to be so hard? Like I said, life is tough, and then we die. But there's purpose and there's reason behind it. All people suffer, but it seems sometimes that God's people are the ones that suffer the most for an unjust reason. Our faith does not control God. We have to rely on His word, on His promises, and wait in patience and hope for God to act. God is always faithful to His word. Don't doubt that. But it's His timing that is not often in sync with ours. We want it done now. God says, wait. But there is a purpose and a reason for it all. And when we understand that purpose, then we can understand why this world is the way that it is. Now we know that God is in the character building business. That's what He's doing with us. And character is the ability to know right from wrong, having the wisdom to make those right decisions, and the determination to consistently carry out what we know to be right. Knowing why God requires godly character from us gives the reason and the purpose of why this world is the way that it is. Godly character is necessary because there once was a created being that chose not to follow it. And that caused untold misery. One created angel called Lucifer, by not following godly character, made a terrible decision, a wrong choice of what to do. He had the ability to do something that had not been done before. Go contrary to God's way and His instruction. That act of rebellion caused immeasurable grief and heartache for the whole spiritual realm. God and all the other angels involved in it. It was not God's fault that Lucifer went bad. Lucifer was given the top of everything, the best of everything. But after Lucifer went bad, God realized it was up to him to never let that happen again. God still wanted to build his family and increase the beings in the spiritual world. Now, these other angels who saw what happened to Lucifer and the fallen angels, I'm sure they realized, hey, I don't want to go that route. So they made a decision right then and there, I'll never do that. And they were still with God to this day and will be faithful to him forever. But God desired more beings to share his life and his universe with. So here's the question. How can he make more created beings without risking the mistake that Lucifer made again? Now we can start to see why this world is the way that it is. God is holy. He will not tolerate sin. Sin destroys peace, harmony. So God had to create a type of being that could sin, but also feel the effects of that very sin. And hopefully, through that experience, learn, don't go there. Get sin out of your life. But he created them with free moral agency, where they would have the ability to sin, experience the negative effects of it, and hopefully then they would choose to do the right thing after we are educated what is the right thing. So that we would be always like the other angels who did not sin and will always be faithful to the living God. Now, he created these human beings to see and experience the woe, the heartache that sin causes. And by doing so, they could decide which way they wanted to go. Am I going to follow sin, my own nature, or obey God? Now, this would require a world where sin had to be allowed, and the negative effects of it. That could only happen in a physical world with physical people subject to God's determination if they could be granted eternal life before being made eternal spirit. Leaving only the good ones who have proved themselves as being faithful to God, and these other physical beings could be terminated if they didn't obey God. Now, that determination could only be made through trial and test. There had to be some way to counter the effects of those sins that we commit. And because they do sin, they would be subject to eternal death because of those sins. So God had to make some kind of a plan to address that issue. And he did. Something or someone would have to take all these people that's been damaged by sin, renovate them to remove their sin and the effects of it, and then make that same being a potential eternal being by resisting and reversing the effects of those sins. Now, death is a penalty for sin. We can die, and that'll solve that problem. But we'll stay dead. That's the problem. So God had to have a plan that these renovated people, even though they die, could be resurrected and be turned into a sinless, godlike person. No easy task there. But that would only be the first step. Not only the resulting effects of past sins have to be dealt with, but the habitual proclivity to sin that we all have also has to be addressed. All of humanity has lived a life of sin for what, 6,000 years? That's a ton of sin. It's ingrained in us. We've lived that way. How do you remove that and make it whole? Our human nature is not in tune with God. It's hostile to Him and His laws. So what power is powerful enough to overcome that proclivity? What could give an absolute guarantee that can be eradicated, not to happen again? What power could do that? Remove sin and make it permanent. No small task there either. Those were the hurdles God had to consider and solve as He formulated His plan to increase His family, you and I. After some angels proved unreliable, that was no longer an option. So the logical conclusion to that first hurdle, what power would be strong enough to erase the consequence of sin? What would it take? It would take something of infinite righteousness, infinite power, to counter the effects of all that sin. So what could that be? It's pretty obvious, I guess. It would take the very life of the one that created that life in the first place. Jesus Christ breathed life into Adam. And that life was propagated to all of humanity. So the life that gave it in the first point is greater than all life that came from it. All human life is subject to the life of Jesus Christ. The immeasurable cost of Christ's life is profusely more valuable than life of every human that's ever lived, being physical. So He has the right, He has the authority to take that life, to save it and redeem it, or to destroy it. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 2. Let me read verse 10. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. All physical life bows to the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Now look at verse 22. God is speaking to us here. He says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall take an oath. Every tongue shall take an oath. He's talking about conversion there. That oath is our commitment to serve God alone. That comes through conversion, baptism. Every person will go that route or die. Now the second hurdle, how do you overcome the proclivity to sin? Which had to be there, by the way, so that we could feel the effects of sin. That nature is so corrupt. There's two verses that tell us about it. Jeremiah 17:9 and 10:23. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's not in man that walks to know how to direct his steps. That's the result of living a life under sin, under the deception of Satan. Now, brother, this all came about, this world, by design. Keep that in mind. It's this way on purpose. Sin separates us from God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God allowed Satan to step in and use his deceptive powers against them. And it's been that way ever since. Now, before they sinned, Adam and Eve only knew good. There was no evil in them whatsoever. But their deception by Satan brought the knowledge of good and evil. So that sin made them more like Satan. But Satan promised them, oh, you'll become like God if you do this. No. They became like Satan, not God. They started feeling the effects, the negative effects of sin. And ever since, mankind has experienced that negative result of sin. And by design, God then allowed Satan to be the very instrument that he will use to teach human beings about sin and death. To help them recognize what sin is and perhaps avoid it. Remain faithful to God instead. Now to counter that influence of Satan, to resolve the effects of all sin, comes down to an obvious conclusion. It is God himself that only has the understanding and the knowledge of what sin is, and has the power to overcome it. Only God has that ability. And that fact is why we as humans have to have a part of God's very own nature instilled within us to counter that sin, that proclivity, that human nature to sin. God's very character has to be instilled within us, built and growing to the full measure of Christ. That's the plan. And that is all done through the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is God's power within us, which is able to overcome sin. So, the power is within us, through the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we have the ability to sin. We have the free moral agency to do so. So, that allows both conditions at the same time. We are able to sin. We are told not to and given the power to resist it. So we have to make a choice. Which one do we do? The ability to sin is there, but so is the power to resist it. Decision time. And this world is our training ground. Our life is the time cycle for us to make our choices. Use that time wisely, as we just heard. Make the commitment to develop the godly character and make it permanent. There is no going back. So, brethren, that's the overview explaining why this life is one of making choices and reaping the results of those choices. What happens to us is either because of our own choices or the choices of others. We are subject to this physical world, which is controlled by physical law. But our choices are controlled by spiritual law. God sees that. The sin of all people will be dealt with in due time, but our judgment is now. How we live our lives now will determine our outcome. You know, God created this world this way so He could increase His family, but a family of pure spirit beings without creating another Satan. God is love, and that love has to be the controlling factor in all of our actions trying to be a part of the godly family. So let's seriously consider the immense love and concern that God gives to His potential family members so that might happen. First of all, He gave His only begotten Son for us. What greater sacrifice is there than that? He promises eternal life, glory and honor, if we overcome and endure to the end. Our God is greater than any physical life. I've said that. I'll just read Psalm 22, verse 29. All the prophets of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. We cannot save ourselves. We are at God's mercy. God demands that we make choices in how we live and who we obey. God says, look to me and be saved. He's making sure there's not going to be any more Satans around. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Was I just there? Yeah. I was just there. God is making sure from here on that there's only going to be good, pure, eternal beings that He can grant eternal life to. One of the two God beings gave His very life for the sake of all people, that they may be granted eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 14. I'll just read it. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to eternal life and enter through the gates into the city. Now, that tree of life was the same tree that was offered to Adam and Eve. The tree of life. That we might have the right to that tree. That's what we're striving for. And Adam and Eve rejected that tree. They gave up their right for eternal life at that time. Let's turn to John. John 1. This is speaking of Christ. And John is making it plain here. John 1, verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It's a gift given to us, a right to be, have eternal life, to be a child of God, a right that no man can take away from you. Satan can't take it away from you. But we can't make it happen by our own means either. We cannot save ourselves. We are incapable of doing that. Temporary death is guaranteed only to be recovered by God through a resurrection to either eternal life or eternal death. Hebrews state that we have, it is given to us once to die. Excuse me. It was only through the voluntary and profound act of love and supreme sacrifice of our very Creator that we might have a chance for eternal life. But only then, after we have proven ourselves to God, that we're going to be faithful to Him. That is God's design to resolve the issues of redeeming people from their sins. That's why we keep the Passover, to honor that sacrifice, to honor that privilege that we've been extended, commemorating the death of Christ that gave his life. You know, the first original sin was not from Adam and Eve. The first original sin was Lucifer's. He was the first one to ever sin and cause all that heartache. And this life now is God's plan to reduce, to remove the effects of that sin. Satan is the source of all evil. He was the first to sin and became an adversary of God at that time, trying to thwart everything that God is doing. He hates the fact that us little puny humans are going to rule the angels someday. He hates that. Selfish pride is and was Satan's motivation. He wanted to be God. And he still does. Piper heard his horn. He's playing God right now. But his time is short. But he is the source of evil and influence that tempts us to sin. His lies and deceptions are meant to destroy our faith. That's why we need to know these things and live them. It's the truth of God that sets us free from that deception. But for now, in this present world, the common person lives in a state of disbelief, not knowing what to believe, all kinds of confusion. The evidence that God exists is there, but they either deny it, hide it, or shade it to mean something else. There's scientific proof of that, but man is subject to man's interpretation. Baloney. Therefore, most people do not know the truth, and we only do because it is God Himself that has imparted to us through the power of His Holy Spirit after repentance, after baptism, and obedience to God. You have to have a mind that is in tune with God to know the power of God. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. It is that Spirit that enables us to understand spiritual reality. That reality is what shapes the world the way it is. and shows the future purpose that God has in mind for us. Understanding that is a strong basis for faith, my brethren. God knows what He's doing. It is no mistake that we are here today. It's only by God's design that it's happening. It takes a living a life of faith to come to know God. But we will not know God if we are not obeying God. We would not understand His plan if we didn't keep the holy days. The holy days reveal God's plan about the future resurrection, how to deal with the faithful and unfaithful issues and people today. Now, concerning this faith, I'm going to quickly go through 6 points that I want you to focus on here. Number one, God is sovereign. He answers to no one. What He always does is right and always done in love. And our faith does not change God's will. We might have faith, but we oftentimes have to wait. And God might be using one trial to teach another lessons of compassion or whatever. Be patient. Two, God is fully aware of what's going on. He created the universe, this earth, all people on it. He is in control of it in spite of our limited viewpoint. Don't worry that there's wars and rumors of wars. Number three, He knows our doubts, our fears. He knows that this physical life at best is uncertain. He knows that we know that we're destined to die. And we are mentally programmed to want to avoid pain and suffering. Number four, He knows what we need and is aware of our wishes. And He is fully able to intervene at any time to heal or to provide for us. He knows it takes time. And He knows what it takes to make people happy, to make them safe, and to heal them. But His main concern is for us to build godly character. That's what He's doing with every one of us. That's His first priority and dictates how He deals with us. And love is always the motivation behind what He is doing, whether we understand that or not. Five, He is fully aware of the promises He made in this book. He wrote it. He never reneges on a promise or lets His word fall to the ground. They are sure, and it is our understanding of them that is oftentimes lacking. And that usually is in the timing of the matter. Six, we live in a physical world that is controlled by physical and spiritual law. Now, a lot of that is over our head because it is spiritual. That's why we need to live by faith, because we don't have all the answers. We wish we did, but we don't. We're able to answer some things, but much of the spiritual world still beyond our knowing and understanding even. An obedient life of faith. That's what God is looking for and wants from each of us. And assurance that we will always remain faithful to Him. This is what He's looking for. And what we go through in this life is for that very purpose. There's trials and tests and adversity. I suppose I would be remiss to speak of faith without mentioning Hebrews 11. So if you'd like to turn to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is increasing His family. That fact should be the basis for our faith. We can't see that fact, but we can know it. Verse 2. For it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The plan and purpose of God cannot be seen without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. To know God and what He is doing should give us absolute assurance that we're headed for eternal life. And we are, brethren. But understanding God's plan gives us reason to obey God in the first place. Obedience itself brings faith. A faithful life builds godly character. And it is that godly character that builds trustworthiness. It's trustworthiness that gives us access to the tree of life. Christ paved the way for us to be redeemed from the death penalty. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin and build this godly character. Lucifer's fiasco can now be averted, so God can continue building His family. And it's an awesome thing that God has undertaken to build His family. And what an awesome sacrifice it took to make it happen. And what awesome love that God has for us, that He is doing this. We are nothing of and by ourselves. Yet with God's Spirit and God's character, we can be eternal beings and all that entails, in the very spiritual form and shape of God Himself. That is certain and is certainly worth fighting for. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul speaks of the trials of this world in the past, calling it a just but temporary discomfort. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal glory. It might seem anything but light and easy now, but when it accomplishes what it's intended to do, the suffering will seem insignificant, small in comparison to the glory. And that glory will last forever. God has immense love for every one of you. And He will not put on you more than what you can bear. The problem is that sometimes we have a low opinion of ourselves and what we can handle. God has no such opinion of you. Trust Him. He called you, He called me. We are His children. He is going to do great things with and through each of us. But we need to be trained and prepared for that to happen. Just the fact that we've been called is proof that He expects us to endure and become His son or daughter. God does not make mistakes in whom He calls. Well, He puts on us might seem to be above our head, but what we don't see is that He is with us, and it's His power that gets us through it and over the hump. He will give what we lack in any way to overcome. Sometimes He literally gives us the way out of a trial or a problem, even though we lack the faith that we should. That has happened to me so many times. And I kicked myself not having faith. But that very thing with Him intervening in spite of it builds my faith. I can trust Him because I see what He's done. He does that for us. Some people in this room have been through rougher trials than I've ever been through. But you're still here. Congratulations. You love God and you love your fellow man. And as Christ once told one person, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Rejoice in that, brother. What is this godly character that we're to build? It's the very nature of God Himself. He shows us what He is like, tells us to go there, do this, don't do that. Gary Petty wrote this book, The Mercy Effect. I recommend it. I'm going to quote from page 28 of that book. Faith is more than belief in the existence of God. It is trust in God's instruction, leading to a loving response of obedience, even when these instructions don't make sense to our natural mind. Boy, is that true. We have to live in faith because we don't have all the answers. But we know where the answers are, and we know God is for us. So we obey in faith, knowing our destiny rests in God's hands. I'll close out with the scriptures here. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Building godly character gives us absolute hope that we will be in the kingdom of God. That's what this life is all about. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. God designed this world for us to build godly character. We can only do that through tribulation, through adversities. And that's why this world is the way that it is. It is a great joy when we overcome. We know God is with us when we overcome. We know we're on the way to eternal life. That brings hope. We are expected to get there. We are called, we are chosen, and we're going to be faithful in building God's character.